Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given us, and we do just remember each and every day it is a gift from you. We thank you for the beauty of the morning, for the sunshine, for the light just coming through the trees, for the sounds of nature around us and the sound of each other's voices. Thank you for the gift of this time, this place, and all those who have poured into us through the course of this week. And we praise you, Lord, because in the midst of all of those things, we know that you are even more good than everything that we've experienced this week. And so we'd just like to get a deeper taste of you. We'd like to get a deeper glimpse of who you are. We pray, Lord, that you would, even in this moment, that you would rend the heavens and come down and reveal yourself to us in a new and fresh way, right where each and every one of us are. Come, Holy Spirit. It says in the scripture, Jesus promised that you would lead us into all truth, that you would be our teacher. So, Lord, would you teach us, Holy Spirit? Would you move in our midst and do fresh and new things in our lives? And God, would you continue to do what I've been praying for each and every day, that you would allow me the grace, the gift to decrease in this time so that you would increase, that you would capture our hearts, our imaginations, our minds, our thoughts, and get the most glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Anybody feel a little like, Craig Holmquist.
If you own a blue Dodge minivan, your horn's going to wear out shortly. Illinois plates.
Oh, figures.
Sorry, Ben.
Blue Dodge minivan, Illinois plates. Save your battery before it's too late. Wow. Man, I knew I shouldn't have used that Bears illustration yesterday. Wow. Oh, man. One of the things that I love to do is to get out into nature, which has been an amazing week out here. And ever since our kids have been little, we've loved to go on hikes with them in different places. We've hiked, you know, out in Colorado and in the Appalachians and different places all around Wisconsin. There's so many amazing state parks in Wisconsin, national parks. We've loved doing that. And when our youngest son, David, who's 13, was really little, on my day off, which is Friday as a pastor, that's my day off. I work the other 6 days of the week, believe it or not. I know pastors, you know, you think you give a sermon and then you pray all week long and then you give another sermon and play golf. I don't play golf, actually. So anyway, Fridays was the day off. I was going for a hike with David. He was a little kid, probably about 2 or 3 years old. We went out into this place called the John Muir Trails. Anybody know John Muir Trails? It's out in kind of Southern Kettle Moraine Unit. And we were hiking around. And I said, as we were walking around, I was talking with Connor, and I said, my son and I got on a great hike, but I am directionally challenged. I'm just going to confess this in front of everybody. Like, I'm the person who needs to pull out the map and constantly find where I am. But what I did this time is I looked at the big wooden map they had as we started the trail. I said, okay, there's four different loops. We're going to do the 3.5 mile loop, me and this little 2 or 3 year old, and then we'll come back. It'll be great, right? So we head out on the trail, and we're having a great time looking at the flowers. And I mean, this is a great father-son educational moment. We're bonding, and we're walking. Suddenly I begin to have this feeling that this is longer than the map indicated. And we keep hiking and we keep hiking. There's nobody out because the middle of the day on a Friday, most people are working. And then it starts pouring down rain on us. And so David is kind of getting a little fussy. So I put him on my shoulders and we're hiking and we're hiking and we're hiking. And we're slipping, and it's getting messy, and we're going up this hill, and one time we just do a complete slip and face plant in the mud, and we're hiking, and suddenly that great bonding moment between my 3-year-old son and I has suddenly turned into, like, I don't know, I'm picturing, you know, like we're out in the wilderness and some terrible thing is going to happen to us. And my wife, Kelly, who I had told, you know, we'll be back in probably a couple hours, you know, we've been out hiking for probably 4 hours now. Finally, I figured out we actually did a 10-mile loop or something like that. We're dying. You ever find yourself getting lost in the midst of what's supposed to be joyful? Something that's supposed to be life-giving. I got home and Kelly's like, where have you been? I don't even know where I was. for about 6 of those miles. There's something that can happen to us on the way to joy, on the way to getting where we'd like to go, the thing that we think is going to bring joy into our life. Sometimes we find ourselves on the way to that, and we're like lost, and things go bad, and we don't know how we're ever going to get to the place of joy. Maybe a little bit more seriously than being on a long hike, we find ourselves in seasons and times of life where we can't quite get to where we'd like to be, and we don't know the way to get there. I want to take us into a passage of scripture from the Apostle Paul that's related to prayer, and it comes out of one of his letters, but I just want to point out something before we get there, because there's a lot of places I could take us when we're talking about praying with the Apostle Paul. There's 4 major prayer passages in his letters. You can see them here. Oops, you know what? I don't have it here. I've got a different one. There's 4 passages. One of them is in Philippians, which we're going to look at today, and then the other 3 are Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to go through a little mini school of prayer, look at Paul's letters and see how he prays. Colossians 1, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Philippians chapter 1 that we're going to look at today. Paul's writing a letter to a church in the city of Philippi. And I don't know how much you've studied the book of Philippians, but I'm going to, at the risk of going a little bit too much into backstory, I'm going to just go into some backstory in the city of Philippi and the believers there. This is how the letter starts. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to just look at about the first 11 verses today. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've ever read the book of Acts, you may remember the story that was the beginning of the church being planted in Philippi. You may remember that Paul and Silas and Timothy went to that city of Philippi, and they began to proclaim the gospel on the streets of that city, and they came across a young woman who was possessed by a demon, and there were 2 guys who were in charge of her, and they were making money off of her demonic possession. Doesn't that sound, you've heard of like human trafficking, but like this is like a weird form of human trafficking that's happening in Philippi. They're using this girl to make money off of her possession, which is still what happens sometimes in the world today. People's brokenness being used for the sake of others' money making. And in that situation, Paul and Silas walk up to her and they cast the demon out of the girl. And 2 crazy things happen. 1 is the girl is set free from the power of the evil one. And the second thing is the guys who are making money off of her are ticked off because they just lost their income, right? And so they approach the authorities who throw Paul and Silas into prison in Philippi. You remember this story? And it says that while they were in prison, Paul and Silas and all these other folks who were in prison, they began, these two guys, Paul and Silas, began to sing praises to the living God. Anybody remember what happens to the jail when they start singing praises? Boom, earthquake, it breaks open. And the jailer is so terrified about what's happened because he thinks all the prisoners are going to go run out to freedom. And Paul and Silas actually corral all the prisoners and they tell the jailer, hey, don't worry about it. Everybody's still here. Your life, your reputation is safe. And it says that the jailer and his whole family come to follow Jesus because they see the power of God and they see the character of God in Paul and Silas. And it begins to turn this whole town upside down. Now, the story of the beginning of the Philippian church is a story that's marked by both suffering and joy at the same time. And when Paul now is writing this letter after that time, he's writing from, if you don't know this, imprisonment, likely in the city of Rome. Paul's writing the letter, and the letter of Philippians is a letter that has a theme. Anybody know what the theme word? There's one word that's the theme of the letter of Philippians. Anybody want to take a stab at it?
Joy.
Joy. It's known as the letter of joy. And isn't it ironic that the letter of joy rises up from the midst of Paul being in circumstances that would seem like they're the opposite of joy? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand to say if they've ever been incarcerated or been arrested or gotten a ticket, but I'm going to tell you the first feelings that happen in those moments are not joy. Paul is incarcerated. He's under an arrest. He's likely being watched every 24 hours of the day by some sort of legionnaire guard. And as he's writing this letter to a church in the city of Philippi, who is also experiencing some oppression, the theme of his letter is joy. And Paul has a tender love for this church because their church started in oppression and was rescued by joy. And he's in oppression and he's rehearsing joy and he's reaching out to them in the oppression they're in now, and he's trying to encourage them with a theme of joy. Now, part of the reason that the Philippians are experiencing difficulty when Paul is writing this letter is that there was a common thing that would happen in the early church, is that if you were a good Roman citizen, you had to take an oath of allegiance to the emperor. You know, the oath was, there is one Lord and his name is Caesar. But, you know, the Christians had a new oath of allegiance. There is one Lord, and his name is Jesus. And when the Christians wouldn't take that oath of allegiance to the emperor, they oftentimes would lose their jobs. They would lose some of the social advantages that they would get as good Roman citizens. And Philippi was a city that had strong ties to the Roman emperor. In fact, it was an imperial city because a great battle was won there on behalf of the line of the Caesars. And so it was even more significant that people would take that oath to the emperor. And so when the believers wouldn't do that, oppression came down upon them. They actually began to deal with poverty. They began to deal with prejudice. They began to deal with other social difficulties. And Paul, in his prison in Rome, so captivated by Jesus, so captivated by joy, he just is squeezing out his joy into the lives of the believers through this letter. It's an amazing thing. If you track through the whole letter, in fact, what Tyson read earlier about Jesus being exalted to the highest place comes from Philippians chapter 2. It's an amazing letter. If you've never read Philippians all the way through, you know, what's next is what Jonathan asked us. Maybe go home after this and spend the next week just reading through the four chapters of Philippians and letting God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, make it come alive for you. It's powerful things here. You say, Matt, how does any of this relate to prayer? Well, the very beginning of the letter, Paul begins to pray. And I want us to look at his prayer because I believe that when we look at the life of Paul and we look at his prayers, and specifically when we think about the context and the situation of the Philippian believers and Paul's situation imprisoned in Rome, that within the prayer we get a key to what it looks like to live into joy when our circumstances are making us feel lost on the way to joy. When we look at Paul's letter, when we look at his prayer, we get a couple keys that help us see how prayer helps us live toward joy. Are you all still with me this morning? Yeah. Even the people who went to Wrangler's breakfast. Yeah. Do not close your eyes, Kirk. I'm watching you right here in the front row. I'm just joking. We're all like worried we're going to go into a food coma. Here's the first key that we see in Paul's letter is praying with gratitude. I'm just going to read out loud these first few verses. And I just want you to capture and listen to what Paul begins to pray as he's opening wide to the Philippians his prayer life on their behalf. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Can you just feel like Paul's words are just chock full of love and tenderness? He loves this church. There's something about this church that's knit into Paul's heart. It's not just another church he's writing to. I hate to say that, but there's something special in Paul's heart for this church. I mean, the beginning place that he goes to on their behalf as they're in circumstances that they wouldn't choose, and even the place where Paul begins as he is in circumstances he would probably rather not be in, as he's in prison and they're suffering, he begins with gratitude. He begins with thankfulness. And it moves from that place into some specific prayer points that I'll talk about in just a minute, but I don't want us to miss the power of thankfulness in our lives. Thankfulness and gratitude to God, it's like a doorway into the room in which we find the living God. Gratitude is like the pathway on which we go out. Anybody ever seen like the old Indiana Jones movie? I can't remember which one it is. I think it's the one with Sean Connery in it. And there's like this, they can't see the bridge and they like throw the sand out on it. Is anybody helping me out, somebody? Yeah, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. They can't see the path and it's over like fire or deep pit or something. Anyway, he throws this sand out so that then he can see the pathway on which to safely go across this chasm. I'd just like to suggest that gratitude and thankfulness is sort of like when we throw that out in front of us, it enables us to see the pathway that we can go on into the place of joy. There's a great Psalm 136 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And we sang earlier this 10,000 reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me just read it out loud again. I know we know it and we could probably sing the song right now, but can I just, you guys hold on, bear with me just for a minute. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. If we want to enter into the place of joy in our lives, anybody want to enter into that place? Man. Anybody want to enter into the place of abundant life and reach out to God? The pathway to get there is to begin to recount the many blessings of God, to enter into the place of gratitude and thankfulness. And so as Paul is under the watchful guard of a Roman centurion in prison, writing to a people who are suffering social difficulty and loss of job and oppression in their lives, he begins to point the pathway through gratitude to the way they will find joy in the midst of the life. And their prayer begins with gratitude. It's no mistake that Psalm 103 starts in the place of counting the blessings of God. Anybody remember that really old song? Count your blessings, count them one by one. And so like my grandparents used to sing that to me. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you begin to count the blessings of your life, although it may seem a little corny and a little cheesy at first, maybe sometimes a little forced and fake, it actually transforms the way that you see the circumstances in which you find yourself. When you count your blessings, it changes the way you see things. It doesn't mean everything is okay. Paul was still in prison. The Philippians were still suffering. But it transforms the reality. It's like setting a fire of God's presence in the midst of our circumstances. And it points the pathway on which we can now walk. There is something powerful about praying gratitude back to God. When our kids were little, another time we went out, and some of the Eastbrookers who are here are going to know this story, but we were out in Colorado. Our kids were probably 6 and under, and at the end of every day on this time that we were out there, I had the boys come with me, and we took a stone, and at the end of every day, they weren't big stones because the kids were little. At the very edge of this little kind of campground place where we were at, we just began to stack up. I said, guys, at the end of every day, we're going to put a stone there, and I just want you to say one thing you're thankful for at the end of the day. And so they would throw it down. Thanks for the water, or thanks for the granola bars we had, whatever it was, you know. And so day by day, we just, over the course of a week, just began to make this pile of stones until at the end of the week, there was this pile of stones. And you look at it and you say, wow, we've got a lot to be thankful for. Is that hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing"? You always get thrown off by that line, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And you're thinking, what is the Christmas carol by Charles Dickens have to do with the song? No. That word Ebenezer means a stone of remembrance that's raised up in celebration of the goodness of God. I'm telling you, if we began to raise Ebenezers or put down stones of remembrance, maybe not literally, but maybe you want to do it literally, we can look back at the goodness of God. What if you laid a stone of remembrance over every day at the end of the day, and over the course of 365 days in the year, you began to look back? I'm telling you, you could spend 3 hours in prayer just with thanksgiving. And if you spent, maybe not 3 hours, let's just say 30 minutes in prayer, just thanking God for what he's done, What begins to happen is when your eyes get on the midst of all the blessings of God, and you bless the Lord from your soul and recount his blessings, it starts to open a pathway where you see that God is still on the throne regardless of your circumstances and my circumstances, and it sets your circumstances ablaze with the glory of God. It's a story in the Old Testament where Elisha the prophet and his servant Gehazi are being surrounded by the armies that are in opposition to God's people. And Gehazi the servant is overwhelmed. He's thinking, we are going to die today. And Elisha prays one little prayer. Oh Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And suddenly it's like scales are lifted from Gehazi's eyes and he sees the angelic hosts that are camped around them and he realizes there is more than meets the eye, more than our circumstances that determines what God is really doing. Now, Paul gets that, and so he leads into the letter, and he leads into his prayer, regardless of their circumstances, with thanksgiving and gratitude, pointing the pathway to joy. Men and women, as we're here today, and we're thinking about prayer, and we're thinking about all the things that are going on in our lives, and maybe some of us are starting to think about going home, and we're like, yeah, I prefer to just stay at Fort Wilderness for the rest of my life, because every day has been so good. As we think about these things, we need to remember to be people who pray gratitude back to God. Maybe you can even stop just right now, and just think of the things you're grateful to God. Maybe just want to whisper some of those back to God. If you're digesting from the Wrangler's breakfast, don't close your eyes because you fall asleep. No, I'm joking. But begin to just lift up praise to God and thanksgiving to him. He's so good. God is so good to us. Just think about the things he's done in your life in the last 24 hours. Recount all his benefits. Maybe it's not even something that's just happened, but just that he's forgiven our sins, that he's cleansed us from our iniquities. There's so much to be thankful for. The breath of our life is just an amazing gift. I don't want us to get past this almost because Paul lists a lot of things that he's thankful for them, that they live gospel-centered life, that they're in partnership with him in the gospel and all these things. But if we just boil it down to this simple thing here, prayer must be full of gratitude. It leads us into the place where joy is found. Y'all still with me? I know we're in the middle of things. So Paul begins to pray. Let me just keep going here, okay? Can't remember what my slides are actually anymore. We'll go praying for specific things. Paul lifts up some very specific things. Just want to spend a little brief time here because I feel like it echoes some things that we've noticed in Jesus' prayer already. He says, and this is my prayer. This is the meat of what he's praying for them, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul is asking not that their circumstances be changed, not that they get jobs, not that people stop giving them a hard time because they haven't taken the oath to Caesar. He doesn't even mention those things. But he asks that in the depth of their soul, really it's the fruit of the Spirit would come forth. Love would rise up, the fruit of righteousness. They would live blameless and pure lives and that they might know God more. Again, the way that Paul is consumed, what preoccupies him in prayer is actually probably, I'm just going to suggest, maybe a little different than the way we first begin to pray. Paul knows their circumstances. He knows his circumstances, but he begins to pray the way into the abundant life. He just catch this. The way into joy and the way into the abundant life is not determined by our circumstances. Can I say that again? The way into joy and the way into the abundant life is not determined by our circumstances external to us. It's determined by how our eyes are on the living God and what God is doing in our lives. It transforms. You know that old statement, attitude is everything? You see it in little kids. Anybody ever seen this before? Like a kid who's engaged with something or ready to do the next activity versus someone who's just worn out. Maybe you've seen that in your spouse. Maybe you've seen it in somebody else. The way that we are shaped from the inside, it transforms the way that we live into the present moment. This is where Paul is pressing in on prayer, but I don't even want to spend that much time there. I want to get to how he ends the prayer. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul starts in gratitude. He's praying gratitude for them over their lives. He's praying specific things about their character, things that we've talked about up to this point. And then he says, I want all of this to lead into the praise and the glory of Christ. If you read Ephesians 1 and Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, you'll see that this is what Paul is so fixated on. He keeps coming back to everything to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of God's glorious grace. And here's one of the things that Paul understands. He understands this, that our pathway into joy in this human life, it is led by the gratitude that we have in the midst of our lives in prayer. But the end of all things is not intercession or requests before God. Paul understands this, that in all the prayers that we pray, there's some of them that are never going to make it into heaven, so to speak. And those are our requests. Our requests are about things happening here. But there are certain aspects of our prayers that we make on earth that will echo forth into eternity and will be the same sort of things that we will pray even when we're in the presence of God. And those two things that will continue are thanks and praise. There's a lot of things that are going to wear out when we're with God face to face. Our old order of things is going to be made new. We will be washed clean and stand fully in the righteousness of Christ. It says in Revelation 21 that all crying and pain and tears will go away. And that in that moment, as we enter into the presence of God and we enter into sort of eternal prayer, so to speak, face to face with the living God, that the things that will continue that have come from our mouths in prayer here are thanks and praise to a God who is so worthy. So let me just encourage us to think about something when we approach prayer, that as we confess our sins, which is important in prayer, and as we intercede for ourselves and others and lift requests to God, which is really important and a good thing, and our Father loves that, is to also not forget to have the two cornerstones of our eternal prayer, which is thanksgiving and praise to the living God. Let those be the anchors, the cornerstones upon which we stand when we approach the living God in prayer, because our confession won't continue in eternity and our requests won't continue unto eternity, but we will be thrown into the presence of God who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Blessing and honor and glory and praise be to the King of Saints. Those are the songs that rise up in the book of Revelation. We will be consumed with the greatness of God, that thanksgiving and that praise, let it echo forth from our lives now. And the funny thing is this, that many times in our life of prayer, those are the first things we forget to do. Because many times in prayer, we're so consumed with our circumstances. I'm saying this about myself, so consumed by the things that are in front of me today, so consumed by the troubles that I'm dealing with, the things afflicting my mind. And the evil one would love nothing more than to get us to evacuate our prayers of all the thanks and praise that God is due. You feeling overwhelmed by your circumstances today? By troubles happening in the midst of your life? Well, if you're not now, you probably will be sometime. Throw out the grains of sand of thanksgiving so that you can begin to walk into the pathways of joy. And as you take those steps of joy with the living God, begin to lift up praise to him. A God who is good, God who is mighty, God who is powerful. I love what John Piper says about this in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says he is so passionate about missions for the unreached. He says, you know, there's one thing that's going to not be there. Like, there's not going to be any missions in heaven because we will all be praising the living God. May we be the kind of people who are consumed with thanksgiving and praise. Now, I'd like to have us do a little something with this. Are y'all still with me? I want us to do a little response to that. And I'm going to just try this out if we can. This is like in the moment here. I want us to take some time to just bless God. That's the old language, you know, praise God, to thank him for things that are going on in our life. And the way that I like to do that is I want to just go back to that chorus from 10,000 Reasons. You know, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And I want us to just sing that. And then to just have a little quiet, where in the quietness of our hearts and minds, we can just say, God, I'm thankful for this. And then I might have us sing that chorus again, if that's okay. And then just say, hey, why don't we just praise God? So do you mind if I just kind of lead us into this little kind of interactive time of prayer? And you guys are going to have to sing, because I'm going to need about as much help as I can get, okay? So let's sing that. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. So why don't you just take a moment just to thank God, like Psalm 103 says, just to count your blessings, just speaking them back to God in the quietness of this moment. Maybe it's things from this week. Maybe it's those kind of larger blessings of life in God. Maybe it's ways God has been speaking to you this week, or things you know he's done in the last year. Just thank him. Maybe there's even been suffering times that you've gone through, but you've still seen God's faithfulness. You want to thank him for his faithfulness. Even like Paul or the Philippians, you've been in circumstances you wouldn't choose, but you just need to cast the sand of gratitude out over that invisible bridge that leads into joy. Maybe you just need to dig deep to find the things that you're thankful for and offer it to as praise to God. Let's just sing that chorus one more time. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Let's sing that one more time. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And in this next season of prayer, as we're here together, I just want to invite you to just what we used to say is kind of like popcorn prayer, just to shout out words of praise of who God is. Maybe it's just something about his character. Maybe it's a way that you're just praising him for the glory of creation. But just go ahead and shout things out. Just sentence prayers of praise to God. Let's just gather up our praise even right now in this room and just shout it out loud as you're comfortable. Go ahead and go for it. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord.
Being dwelling with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, God. Amen. Well, let's stand together as we're able. Let's sing that chorus at least one more time. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's sing it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. So, Lord, we just say that you are worthy. You're an awesome God. We worship you. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. We've seen so much of that this week. We thank you that you're a God who is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love, that you have forgiven us our sins and healed us from our diseases, that you have redeemed our life from the pit and crowned us with your loving kindness. It's more than we can really take in, and we just praise you and thank you for that. We thank you that you're a God who is near to us in Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you've been doing things in our lives, and we simply pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow us as men and women of prayer who walk with you, who know you. May our lives themselves, not even just our words, may our lives be a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to you, our good and awesome God. And I think of those words in Numbers that God, you would pour out your blessing upon us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Come, Lord, and do that even in this day. And from this day into the places we go tomorrow and the next day, that God, you might get the utmost glory out of us. We're just so thankful that the God of the universe would choose to interact with humble and normal people like us. We praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know